Good morning. It's great to see you. I haven't got a new sort of like sexy preaching voice. This week has been really grim. And so please don't try and kiss me afterwards or get too close to me, okay? It was Jill's birthday last week, and she came downstairs on Saturday, opened one present, promptly went back upstairs and was in bed for a few days, and then I caught it as well. But it's been an interesting and fun week. I just thought it'd be really good, before we get going, anybody got any great stories of God breaking in this week that you want to come? Okay, oh, fantastic. Okay, I knew that there would be some people, and I also know that there is one story that I might have to recount for somebody else. Okay, Paul, are you going to come first, then Jules, and then I'm going to tell Io's story, if that's okay. Do you want to tell it, or shall I tell it? I thought you'd say that. Paul.
Hi. I've been doing some do-it-yourself. Stripped the bathroom down, and this week I ordered a new shower. Now, this shower comes on a tray, on a pallet, and it's rather big.
Is this a story about your DIY or God's goodness?
No.
Okay.
I'm just setting the scene. Now, on Tuesday, I got a phone call saying, is it okay if we deliver this thing on Thursday? And I said, yeah, that's fine. I'll be in all day. I'd forgotten that I was doing a job in the morning and I was going to a concert in the afternoon. So, in fact, I wasn't in. So I prayed on Thursday. I said, Lord, it would be great if this shower would come before I actually go out, because Carol won't be able to handle this thing on her own. So as I stepped out of the door to leave home, I looked down the road and there was a truck outside somebody else's house. And I thought, wouldn't that be great if that was my truck? And at that moment, he pulled away and then pulled in again outside my house. And the driver got off and said, I've got a delivery for you. And this was my shower. And as he got it off the back of the truck, I chatted with him. And I said, well, it's great that it actually come now, because I was just about to go out. And he said, yeah, it's funny, Dad. Normally, I start the other end of Barnet. But for some reason, they got the roster wrong this today, and I'm starting here, and you're the first one.
Amen.
But that's not where it ends. So we chatted a bit more, and he said, yeah, it's cold, isn't it? It really catches you in your lungs. And I said, yeah, I know what you mean. And he said, no, you don't know what I mean. I've got an incurable lung disease, and I've had it for 8 years. So I said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus heals, so let me just pray for you. So I prayed for him on the pavement for God to heal him. And it's one of these things. I don't know what the outcome is. I hope, I think that God worked in his life and in my life at the same time. So he's doing something. But, praise his name.
Do you know the guy's name?
No, I don't.
One of the things that I really love is that actually God commends us for our obedience. Who knows what God is doing in that guy's life? But that's not our responsibility, is it? That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is just to be obedient, as Paul was. I'm just going to pray for that man again, whatever his name is. Lord, we want to pray for that delivery driver. And Lord, I want to thank you for a courageous faith from Paul, who firstly prayed that a delivery would come at the right time, and secondly, spoke the name of Jesus over that man's life. And I want to pray that it would no longer be an incurable lung disease, but it would be something where you break into him. I thank you that Paul spoke the name of Jesus over that man. And Holy Spirit, we say, come and do your work in there. Amen. Jules.
So you guys know that Jesus was a tradesman, yeah? So we're being a sparky. We had a bit of a light issue with lights. Problem, not light as in. Any case, customer's house and going around. I mean, it's the second time we've been there and just can't find this fault. Why is there half of the customer's lights just not working? I mean, there's only about 7 lights in the house. And I was just like, God, need your help. And for some other reason, Daddy just took me to the bathroom. And I'm like, okay, the lights this way and that way. And then Daddy just guided me. It's like, okay, Daddy answered my prayer. I found the fault. So I started chatting to the customer a little bit more. And obviously, the customer heard me say, praise God, we found it. And she's like, oh, okay, Christians. And the conversation just developed from there on. I've got Kevin working with me as well as he's retraining. And just God just used the pair of us to just minister to this lady who, from South America, very strong religious background. And we're just like, you mean God died for me, not just for all of us? And yeah, it's just those little, we just threw out a little hook, and she just took it hook, line, and sinker. And I think we had about a half an hour, 45-minute chat where we just stood in the bathroom and and just talked about how good God, our Father, is. And then before we left, Kevin's like, yeah, let's pray for you. And yeah, that's Daddy just breaking in everyday life.
Fantastic. Well done, Jules. Very good. I'm just going to share something very quickly. And that's, Laurie, you are allowed to come up, just quick. Before, Lauren's going to come up and share something. I just want to just say, before I say, I really value your prayers for tomorrow, partly because it's Jill's dad's funeral tomorrow, and just value prayers for the family that we go and lead something. But I'm leading the service and preaching at it, and actually, to do that is quite a demand. But actually, when you're not 100%, you just think, oh, it's a big demand. So I'd really value your prayers for all the family. And Jill's dad was such a big man in every way, you know. If you gave him a hug, you couldn't get round him, you know. But it'll be a really delightful day, but I would value your prayers for that. Laurie.
Hi, guys. So I'm on FP in Bedford, and money is really, really tight. So thank you for everybody who's supporting me. But so I felt really, I don't know, what's the word? I felt like I really needed to give... I've been giving some of my money away that I've been getting every month, and I felt that this month I should really give 10% of everything that I've been getting, which is like a huge amount when all I'm getting is very, very small. And so I kind of gave away all this money, and I was like, oh my goodness, and it was only like 50 quid or something, but for me that was loads. It's like everything that I get in the month. And 2 days later I got a text from somebody in church that I didn't, from King's Arms, that I didn't know very well, and he basically said that the exact same amount of money that I'd given away, he said he was going to give to me every month, and his £100 as well.
That's great. I like that. Fantastic. Just that last week we were really supporting Io and Kenny Alani and what they were doing, and there was all this Love Doesn't Hurt stuff that was out here. I just want to really encourage that actually all of this stuff that was here, and I know when there's stuff that's free and you think, oh yeah, I'll have that. Actually, there was quite a lot of cost of the stuff that was out there. And I just want to encourage you that if you take something, I want to encourage you to think, can you support what Io and Kenny are doing? Because they really need it, and they are taking extraordinary sense of risky, adventurous, courageous faith to be men and women of peace in an area of domestic violence, which is quite significant. And you had when you got up here and you said you had a rugby team supporting you, it was the Welsh rugby team, wasn't it? It wasn't sort of like Barnet Warriors or something like that. It was the Welsh rugby team and a number of other sort of like extraordinary high profile things. But actually, that financially, it's still really tight. But I know Iron and Kenny won't necessarily say this, but the company that Io works for, which is Utility Warehouse, got together all the staff, is that right? In their head office, without Io knowing, and made a presentation to them gave them a check of £5,000. But you just think, fantastic. We really commend you for what you're doing, because you are being courageous in your faith. And you, not only are you being great parents, and not only are you holding down jobs, but actually they're giving themselves to this. And now Kenny is working full-time part-time for Love Doesn't Hurt. Anyway, it's very, very good. Domestic Violence UK. We can continue our series in Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Luke chapter 2? And we've been doing this series on understanding Jesus and the culture that was around Jesus from the first few chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And in previous weeks, what we've done is this. We looked at meeting God in the mundane. And we just talked about when Zechariah was serving in the temple. It was just his turn on the rota, and he was serving God in the temple, and then he met God very, very powerfully. We talked about Mary's devotion and her purity. She was a pure young woman, and God used her powerfully. And then last week, Dave talked wonderfully about this whole thing of Zechariah having this prophetic declaration over his son. I don't know if you have children, there will be certain times when they're young enough to hold them in one hand like this. And I know with my kids, you can do all sorts of things. You can hold them around like this. But sometimes you can hold them in your hand and you do speak over them. And I remember doing that with my kids. I was thinking, you are fantastic. You are so much better than television. And all those sorts of things. You can just watch them for a long time. But also their sense of speaking truth over your children's lives. And that is exactly what Zechariah did to his son, John the Baptist. You are this wonderful child. You are going to be a hope to all the nations. And this morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at the shepherds who had an adventurous faith. Now, it's quite interesting, but we're going to read this passage that normally you only ever read in December. It's just odd reading it in February, okay? But it's good to be doing it at a slightly different time. And then we're going to look back and see something from, going to look at a few verses from Romans 8 that makes sense of it. So Luke chapter 2, here we go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. These aren't the verses we're going to focus on, but just to very briefly say, if you want a really different take on these verses, what you should do is read a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes by a guy called Kenneth Bailey. And he'll give you a completely different perspective on those three things. That actually, it wasn't a case of Mary and Joseph turning up, okay, and being lost, not having anywhere to meet, not having anywhere to go, and going around from pillar to post. But actually, if you understood Joseph was actually minor royalty. He was of the house and lineage of David. And if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, you will know that they are not going to let some young Jewish girl who is pregnant give birth outside. They are going to do anything. They will move anything. That whole culture of hospitality, they're going to let these people in. And so there's just a different perspective on it. And when it says that there is no room for them in the inn, I think what Kenneth Bailey would say is actually all houses in those days had a guest room. And it probably was the guest room that was filled. And actually what happened was that these people, they let Mary and Joseph into the main part of the house. And there would be some animals in there as well. But these people were very, very well looked after. Let's get on to the bit with the shepherds. Luke 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And then they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. How often do you think something adventurous is going to happen to somebody else? How often do you think, yeah, I know, if something really interesting is going to happen, if somebody is going to have a really interesting story of God breaking through, it's probably going to be like them, or it's probably going to be Paul Moeck. He's going to have something delivered, okay, and he's going to be the one that's going to have this adventurous thing happen to him, or it's going to be Jules. He's going to be in some, he's going to be working in some situation, or it's going to be Lawrence, who's doing FP. It's going to be somebody else who has this really adventurous thing happening. So I really like hearing stories of adventure, but it's probably not going to be me. It's probably going to be somebody else. Well, did you know that the shepherds, at that time, their job was the lowest of the low? Now, okay, I just wonder, if we pull together a list, what are the 5 lowest status jobs that are going today? Does anybody want to have a guess? I don't know what the answers are. What are the really low status jobs? Sorry? Politician. Yes, a politician, yeah. Anybody else? What do you? State agents, okay. Cleaners, did we hear? Politicians, okay. Estate agents, cleaners, catering. I don't know, there was probably a whole load of jobs that we'd probably say is quite low status. Well, I didn't realize this, but apparently there is, in rabbinic literature that was written just after Jesus was around, that they started writing lists of what they called prescribed jobs, the jobs that were actually harmful and were really low status. And 5 of those lists have been found that rabbis wrote and said, these are the scummy jobs. And of those 5 lists, guess which job is listed 3 times? Shepherd. They were nobodies. They were nobodies. They were really low status people. And then you think, so why was it that the angels chose the shepherds to go and speak to? Why was it that these really low status people were given the first opportunity to see Jesus? Why was it? I think possibly for 2 reasons. Firstly, because status doesn't matter. The first people that went to see Jesus were shepherds. Who were the second people? Kings, wise men. Status, it just does not matter. So it does not matter whether you are really at the bottom of the pile and a politician, or an estate agent, or whether you've got the highest profile job in the, it does not matter. That does not qualify you to go on adventures with God. What does qualify you to go on adventures with God is this, that the shepherds were quite good at 2 words. Those 2 words? Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. So that's what happened, that the shepherds were told, this is the thing that's going to happen. And then the shepherds, I don't know, they were just sitting around at night. They said, that was weird, wasn't it? All these angels. And then they just said, let's go. It's great. Let's just go and see what happened. Let's just see. It's a punt. It's a risk. They didn't actually know how it's going to work. But actually, they thought, no, we're just going to go and see. And you know, there have been all sorts of movements. In fact, partly this church was planted out of somebody saying, let's go. And there was a guy called Terry Virgo who was involved in New Frontiers. And then he preached this sermon and he said, no, why don't we just say, let's go? And there was this sense of, oh no, it's an adventurous faith of something being committed. We've been talking about the culture that we build in the church. And we're saying we want to be devoted and pure, but we want to be responsive, obedient, courageous, and adventurous. That is how the kingdom grows and advances. So what I just want to dig in the time that we've got to a little bit about these shepherds and what was it that made them have this an adventurous heart. There's a guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some people will know it, and some people won't know it. He was this very famous Welsh preacher. It does sound like with a voice like this, I should be talking like Martin Lloyd-Jones. I really want to preach in a Welsh accent, you know. And I've got one quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this is what he says. Oh, I can't do it in a Welsh accent because it's this. Oh, okay, I will do it. Sorry? Yeah. No, he didn't actually, you know, because Martin Lloyd-Jones was this very, very famous doctor, actually. But anyway, this was his quote. And he said this: most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Now, what he meant was this. Not that we're going around talking, muttering to ourselves as we're going down the supermarket aisles and stuff like that. But what he's saying is this, that most of our problems come because when we wake up in the morning, we listen to the voices that talk to us. And we listen to the things that are saying, oh, everything that happened from yesterday, or this is what happened. And we listen to all of these things. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying was this, instead of that, you need to be talking to yourself. You need to be preaching to yourself the truth of who you are. And Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about the guy in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says this, why, O my soul, are you so downcast? He's talking to himself. And then he says this, hope in God, for I shall praise in him again. And there's this sense of actually, no, sometimes we need to not listen to the voices that are talking to us, but we need to be talking to ourselves. So what are the truths that these shepherds were probably saying to each other, to themselves? And I think, what are the truths that we speak over to ourselves that make us adventurous? And the first one is this. And this guy called Ian Hoyle came a few weeks and he said the same thing. But the first thing that we need to speak over ourselves that makes us adventurous is this. Did you know that God the Father loves me? God the Father loves me, Duncan Hanton. Is that okay? Could you just say that? Okay, we'll say it together in a minute. We'll say, God the Father loves me. Okay, we ready? God the Father loves me. It's true. You know, we've been talking about this father heart message. It is not a new message. It's something that we've been hearing a lot, and we need to hear it more. But it is not new. This is what it says in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies us. And I think if we want to be an adventurous people, we just have to know this. God really loves you. He really, really loves me. When is it that God started to love me? Any ideas? No, don't be silly. Okay, before I was born, before a single day came into being, before I was even conceived, before I was a twinkle in my dad's eye, God decided that he loved me and he cherished me. God's love for me is dependent on my performance. correct? God's love for me is dependent on my looks. God's love for me is dependent on my purity. It's not. God's love is dependent on the fact that he decided he loved me. He has decided. And do you know what? When I know that God loves me, it can make me a little bit more adventurous because I'm not worried about whether God loves me or not. God is drawing me closer. When I know that God genuinely loves me, it makes me less fearful. It makes me freer. I'm not trying to win God's approval, but he has put his stamp of approval all over me. And you know, sometimes there is a real issue with, you know, if we perform well, God will like us and God will love us. I'm not saying that we need to perform badly, but you know what, God's love for you is not dependent on how well you perform. It isn't. It's called the gospel of grace. And that's what makes us adventurous. That's what makes us courageous, because we know God loves us. What is the second thing that I think we need to keep? We need to speak to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. Firstly, I know God loves me. The second thing is Jesus, God the Son, Jesus, makes me right. The beginning of Romans 1 says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just constantly love this, but I can stand. Okay, I walked in when Lauren was watching some funny program. What was that program? Was it Finnish detective program or something? No, anyway, okay, it was something like that. It was odd, okay. But there was one guy, and there was this detective, and he kept trying to unnerve the people that he was interviewing by just staring at them. Can you just come up, Andy, for a minute? Just really badly. Okay. Now, this is odd, okay? I'm not going to kiss you, no. The only time you see people doing that is when you're having fighters, isn't it? You know, like boxers, they're squaring up to each other and you look each other in the eye and you think they're going to belt each other. But you know, there's another side to that, that you can look people right in the eye when you know that you are totally right with them. And there's no fear. And sometimes, I think that detective in that program wanted to look people in, they were actors, wanted to look people in the eye because he knew that a guilty man could not hold a gaze. You can't. You look somebody in the eye and before too long, it's uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable to look a guilty person in the eye. You can't, as if you're guilty. But I do know this, that I can stand in front of Jesus Christ and look him in the eye. I am not guilty. I, Duncan Hanton, Sefton Avenue, Mill Hill, London, I am not a guilty man. I'm not. I am free. I have been set free by Christ. Do I deserve it? No, I do not deserve it. Do I deserve it if I'm successful? No. I just know that now I can stand because Jesus Christ has set me free, toe to toe, eye to eye, I know that I'm accepted. And the thing is, you know, when I'm right with God, it makes me a little bit more adventurous because I don't have to do things to try and make myself right with God. It just means that I know there is a new level of adventure. The third thing that I just want to read, to become adventurous, is not only know that your Father in heaven loves you, not only to know that you're made right with Jesus, but this, that the Holy Spirit is right beside you. Romans 8:15 says this: for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And basically, he's on our side. Later in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep. Basically, we have the Holy Spirit on our side. And if we want to be, we can say, oh, we'll be adventurous people. And there have been times when I've had adventures in my life and I've done all sorts of things. And, you know, I've been involved in British expeditions, going up rivers. And I've lived in my sleeping bag. I think that my longest record is something like 76 consecutive nights I've lived in a sleeping bag and in a tent. And after that, it smelt. You just need to know. But, you know, there are all sorts of things. But there is an adventure in life that doesn't come from a desire just to go and live in a sleeping bag and to do something different. But there's an adventure that comes that actually, you know, you are right with God. That you do not have to do things to win his approval. But no, he's calling us on to be an adventurous people, to take new ground. We want to be people like the shepherds who said, well, let's go. Let's see where God is going to lead us. I'd love us to have an adventurous faith where we look for opportunities to live courageously for Christ. I think the stories, I didn't know that Paul was going to share a story and Jules was going to share a story, but they both shared stories and what Lauren did of being courageous, being adventurous in our faith. And that comes from knowing that we are right with God. Our courage comes not from our skill or our accomplishments, but simply a gospel of grace. What I want to do is, I'd like to pray for us that we would be a courageous people, not from just deciding we want to live differently, but because we know who we are in God. Can you stand? Heavenly Father, we want to just ask that you would come and fill us now. Oh Lord, I want to ask that you would help us to be a courageous people who, like the shepherds, were able to say, let's go. But I pray it wouldn't just come from a bravery. I pray it wouldn't come from a trying to prove ourselves. I want to ask, oh Lord, it wouldn't come from anything like that, but it would come from an understanding of the gospel of grace. That you love us, that we are clothed in righteousness, that Holy Spirit, you come and remind us of our identity, and you come and you stand alongside us. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, come fill us again right now. Come sweep over us, I pray. I pray that truth would settle deeply in our hearts, that we would know who we are in you, O Lord, that truth would be spoken into our lives consistently. Come on us, Lord, I pray. In a minute, I'm just going to ask you to respond by raising your hand where you are, and then I'll pray for you. But if there's an area where you think you need to be courageous right now, if there's an area where you just think, no, I want to step into an adventurous, courageous faith. I want to be somebody who would be able to tell a story in times to come of being adventurous and courageous. And if there's something specifically, just raise your hand. Just while your hands are raised, Heavenly Father, I pray, come pour your Spirit out on these people right now. Pray not against just a human motivated courage, but I pray for a courage that just purely flows from the gospel of grace, of understanding where we are before you, understanding your love for us, understanding the security and the hope, Lord, that we have in you, understanding that you delight in us so much. Understanding that we can, Lord, by taking a risk of faith, Lord, that we will not let you down. I want to ask Holy Spirit, come and minister to these people right now. Let truth settle in your heart. And let courage spring from a gospel of grace. Holy Spirit, breathe on as I pray.